So I just wanted to pick up a thing. I mentioned last week about my parkrun. Was it the week before? Probably. Anyway, I get a bit lost. But there was a guy who was very fit. He was running alongside me, Andy Evans, and he was doing a lot of the talking. He said, "Don't worry about talking," because I couldn't talk. I was like, and anyway, we kept this one. I was watching this one particular guy. Next moment, we were getting closer and closer because someone was running alongside me. And the spiritual application was, you know, better life together, in encouraging each other, spurring each other on to love and good deeds, all the more as you see the day approaching. So that was the encouragement out of last week. But that guy still managed to pip us both at the, well, I don't know if he pipped Andy at the post, because I said, "Andy, you go. I can't talk. I can't." So this week, it was lashing down. I don't know if any of you got up that early this on a Saturday morning, yesterday morning. And so I took my cap that was given to me by Paul. It was a very generous gift of a little nice cap made for worship. And so I thought, oh no, here we go. Onward, Christian soldier. No. Anyway, so I'm at the start line and it's great. And there's refreshing, the rain's falling, and I'm thinking, oh, it's not on my face. It's very pleasant. But it doesn't take too long and you start to overheat, because a lot of heat radiates from your head, and I'm actually beginning to, you know, steam up and overheat. So I think, well, I can't just throw the cap aside. You know, you've got to hold on to worship. So I'm putting it in my hand, and I'm running with it. And I just felt that's so often like life. When the heat's on, when the pressure's on, we kind of put our life of worship aside. Because worship is a lifestyle. It's not a Sunday morning. It's a worshipful lifestyle, whether we, you know, doing whatever we do it unto the Lord, unto the glory of God. So that's kind of what I was feeling that God was saying to me. In the pressure of the moment, the heat of the moment, it's not the circumstances, it's what it does to us. And don't put off worship. We created for worship. I think, is it the Westminster Catechism? We created for God, and to the chief end of man is to worship God and to joy him forever. Thank you, darling. You've heard me quote it a few times. So that's just an intro, but we're continuing part two of the Holy Spirit at work through us. And I believe that God the Father loves you. Friends, he formed you in the womb. He knitted you together in the secret place, fearfully, wonderfully. You have perfect hands and a perfect heart when he made you. And maybe you can just look at that slide. Friends, that was what was described in 1965, the photograph on the left, as the photograph that could define the 20th century, one of the best images or the most defining images of the 20th century. 1965, April, Life magazine. For many of you in my era, you would remember that magazine. I think it's no longer produced. But it was a worldwide publication. And it was incredible that you, for the first time, you could see life in the womb. And it was amazing that, you know, there was a Swedish photographer who had said 10 years before in New York, "I will bring photographs of life in the womb." And it took him 10 years, but he did it. And he produced this book along with others, but A Child is Born, the fifth edition of it. And just look at how, I mean, it's just incredible, friends. You need to know that you are your Father's handiwork, his masterpiece, his creation. And also the sad thing is that because of sin, we alienated in our relationship with God the Father. And the consequence of sin is that there's death. But I also believe that the Son of God came to earth and took the consequence of your sin so that you could be reconciled to your Father once again, your Creator. I believe that through repentance and faith in Jesus, Jesus has given you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is with you always. He does so much in our lives. We fellowship with him. He comforts us. He leads and guides, and he gives us gifts, as we've heard these last weeks, and he bears supernatural fruit through your life. He's the Spirit of truth who leads you to all truth. I mean, we could spend a lot of time, as we've done in weeks gone by, about being the advocate and the counselor, the paracletos, the one that's closer than any other, the helper. You know, there's so many aspects. But I just know, in a nutshell, the Holy Spirit reveals. It's the revealer. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal Jesus to us and reveal Jesus through us. And this picture of a prison, you see, he's the revealer of truth to us and the revealer of truth through us. And if you see this prism, there's refraction, the scientific physics of that, and dispersion of light into different wavelengths. But it's, you know, red, orange, yellow, green. I'm colorblind, so I'm not looking there. I'm remembering Roy G. Biv. Blue, indigo, violet. So, you know, when I look at that, light comes in one way and goes out seven ways. Jesus, friends, the light of the world, when we let him shine into and through us, the beautiful possibilities are endless. Each of you reflecting something of the one who is light, shining through you and in you. But it's true not only of the individual, but it's also true of the church. And as we embrace Jesus, there will be just a real multicolor, I want to say palette or template. It's just the reflection of Jesus, different personalities, different giftings, different cultures, different fruit even being born and shown and in different places. That he wants to shine in and through you. And I think of some of those in education. Haley, Steph, she's on her way camping this weekend. Sarah and Jane, all in schools. Steve Atwell in university. Tony working with young offenders and their families. But then those in construction with hands-on, like Paul, Paul Hill. And then Paul, the other Paul in books, you know, working with translations and of scriptures. And then also others in books with, I think, of Ken and Jeanette and Pete and others. I mean, God, this is just the vocational expression right here this morning. You know, from property developers right through to ASDA pickers. Hallelujah. It's just a great expression of our God. The gifts and fruit revealing a beautiful Jesus in dark places. And now I have to ask the question, what's a dark place? Is it the clubs and pubs of Liverpool One? Is it the betting shops? Is it the abortion clinics? Is it the drug dealers furtively, secretly doing their deals in dark places? No, darkness is wherever Jesus is not shining. It's all around you. It could be in your class. It could be in your college. It could be in your uni room or your accommodation block. It could be at a respectable tea party. It could be in the staff meeting at the office. It could be at the pitch at the side of a sports event. It could be in the home of a lonely person. Wherever Jesus isn't, that's where darkness is. It could be what we're listening or watching. It could be even in the communities all around us. And the scripture, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. By the Spirit, scales can be removed. Doors can be opened. Open wide the gates. The blinkers can be taken off. The Spirit wants to reveal Jesus, wants to reveal the King of Glory. Let the King of Glory come in. Open wide the gates, the eye gates. Because the eye gates are the window to the soul. And what we behold, behold him, came through so strongly in the worship this morning. Behold him. And then if we look at this verse now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. But that gifts, it's singular. The singular of that is charisma. The plural, it was charismata or charismatic. That's where we get, you know, charismatic Christians. But it's saying there's dumb idols versus God who speaks. There's two. We could be at the foot of the dumb idol, or we could be at the feet of the one who speaks. One source, but many expressions, many gifts. And I think this is a great illustration. If you think of an electrical current, and I almost asked John Ledbetter to bring his string of lights here, but if you think of electric current with many and varied light bulbs, all testifying to the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they've got to be plugged in. It's like, oh, unless you plug it in, man, then the place looks beautiful, you know, it just lights up the place. And that's a wonderful picture for us, each one, given for the manifestation of the common good. Each one given the Spirit. Each one. I don't know what color light you are, but I know that God's got such a plethora of lights and range or spectrum. That's the right word, spectrum of lights. So yeah. So the main purpose is the common good. And so the wind, when we see, you know, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the evidence, the wind. If you think of the wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And the Greek for the word Spirit is the same as that for wind. So, I mean, sometimes it's like, well, where's the Spirit at work? Well, you see the evidence. You know what I'm saying? People sharing a word, bringing a scripture, things tying together, someone giving out cards with the same scripture that we're starting to sing with this morning. You know what I'm saying? The Spirit is at work, is speaking. And so the second point this morning, the Holy Spirit, sovereign. The Holy Spirit, sovereign. The hand of the Lord, this is from Ezekiel 37. And hand of the Lord is upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Friends, you and I are bones, and we were bones. May have been very good-looking, healthy bones, but still bones. And we live among bones. You know what I mean? Them bones, them bones. That we're living, let me not get sidetracked. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's a very powerful song that echoes that. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, that same word for wind or spirit. I'll make breath, wind, spirit, enter you, and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and I'll make you come to life and you'll know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the dry bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Friends, what are bones without life? Nothing. What are bones, flesh, and organs without life? Nothing. But what's worse? Bones, just bones. I wanted Brian, I don't know why he gave us a big skeleton, because Abigail was studying anatomy. But we had this skeleton. Most doctors have skeletons. So. Anyway, I had this big skeleton I was going to show you. But anyway, so that's pretty scary. But which is worse? The body with flesh and organs without life. I want to say the appearance of life without life is disgusting. And the church with the Holy Spirit is at best empty, traditional formalism, and at worst grievous and worthy of some woes that Scripture pronounces or Jesus pronounces. So just having a form of life or a form of godliness, but without the power, without the life. It says, woe to you, Pharisees, experts in the law. Woe to you because you like unmarked graves, which people walk over and without knowing. The stench of death. You know what I'm saying? It has appearances of life, but there's actually no life. And that's worse. Bones, you know, are dead. Bones, you're like, that's dead. That's not going anywhere. Even if you came across it, it wouldn't be like, oh, well, that's whatever, you know. But when you see a body without life, that is distressing. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Friends, the Holy Spirit brings life of Jesus to us and through us. God brings life to the bones that live among us. The Holy Spirit divinely enables Jesus to shine through us. Shine, Lord, shine. Let the life flow, the resurrection life with the resurrection power, the same power that raised him up, will raise us up and give life to our mortal bodies and to the body around us, the body of Christ, but also the body that's not yet alive, not yet resurrected or saved. And then 1 Corinthians 12, this passage that we focused on last week, and I'm going to look at, last week we looked at the vocal gifts, this week we're looking at the revelatory gifts. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to them, to each one, just as He determines. So here we got nine. So you've got the revelatory gifts, the division of the gifts, and I've put them in different colors there. And the three gifts that reveal something. It's not speaking about a natural or educated ability, but a divinely given enablement. And then the power gifts that do something. So not only the revelatory gifts that reveal something, but you've got the power gifts that do something and the vocal gifts that say something. And then my third point this morning is truth applied transforms. Truth applied transforms. And what do I mean by that? The Spirit of truth at work within us. The Spirit of truth that leads us into all truth. And when that truth comes, it's what we do with the truth, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if you take that truth to heart and you take the Word of God, which is truth, sanctify them with your truth, because your Word is truth. If you don't have the Word and the truth, you won't be transformed. You want to be changed. That's why I'm encouraged to wash my wife with the Word. And it's hard to get all the W's. to wash her with the Word of God. And us to do that in our families and with our children. And so the Word of Wisdom. What is the Word of Wisdom? That's the first of those three in terms of the gifts of revelatory or unveiling gifts. It's a word explaining the mystery of God centered in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who's become for us the wisdom of God. So can you see that? It's a word that explains and unveils the mystery of God. And then there's the wisdom in a difficult or dangerous situation. And I've seen this operate before. You know, in certain situations, God gives a word that you know what to do and how to do it. And the example from Solomon in 1 Kings 3 is there's two prostitutes and they come to the king and stand before them. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord. The woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after the child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There's no one in the house, just the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side and while your servant was asleep, and she put him on her breast and put her dead son by my breast. And the next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. And I looked at him closely in the morning, and I saw it wasn't the son I'd born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, and the dead one is yours.' First one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And they argued before the king." What would you do in that situation? The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' Well, that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" What? "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword for the king. And then he gave an order: "Cut the living child in two, give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of her love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling: "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." And all of Israel heard the verdict the king had given. They held the king in great awe because they saw he had the wisdom from God to administer justice. And that's not just one example. Jesus in the New Testament, in the paying of taxes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they're ganging up against Jesus. They're looking to ensnare him or trip him up. And they say, "Tell us then, what's your opinion?" It sounds very sanctimonious. "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show the coin. Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? Whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's." In other words, you created in God's image, and you give yourself unto God. But the coins they created in someone else's image, give them to the king or the Caesar. And then the word of knowledge is the next expression of the revelatory gifts. And that's where truths we've learned from the Holy Spirit to share with others. In 1 Corinthians 1:5, "For in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." You yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. It's the word of knowledge that's come through the Spirit. And then there's the knowledge of facts not otherwise known, which is the one we normally think of, because it's like, oh, there was a word of knowledge in the meeting. Somebody was spoken over and you know, they didn't know that about them, and it brought things to light. And the example in Scripture is Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4, verse 16, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Word of knowledge reveals something of the secret of her life. She says, come and meet the man who knows what says about my whole life story. And knowledge by your friends by itself can be quite helpful. So we see out of this passage Jesus being very wise and applying the word of knowledge, and speaks into her context. And actually, next minute, a whole village comes out, and many respond to the Lord, and many come to faith. I mean, not all of you would know this, but there was a time I was working. I've got to clarify this. I was working in the red light district in a Christian youth hostel. I have to say that quite quickly, in a Christian youth hostel in the shelter. It's called the shelter. And on the evenings, we would go out to the team and whatever. And I remember just saying, God, lead me to people and direct me and give me something, you know, that I could be just saying, I'm here, Lord, for you. Just, and that often words of knowledge are meant in the marketplace, if I mean that. So I'm walking and I see these two buskers and I feel the Lord say, stop and listen to them. It's a bit of a strange thing. So I stop and I'm on one foot and I'm on the other foot. And then the guy says, are you a Christian? So I said, yes. So he digs his friend in the ribs. He says, told you. I'm going. So he said, no, you don't understand. This guy isn't a Christian. He is not a believer, this guy here. But he said to me, because I believe in God, I must pray for money, because the last time I prayed for money, it worked. So I said, I'm not going to pray for money. I'm going to pray God sends a Christian so you'll know God's real. So he looks at, and he's like, see, I told you, God sent a Christian. So I was like, and then I had a word of knowledge. I said to this guy who just had a word of knowledge over his life in terms of as a Christian, and I said to him, you're an orphan, aren't you? You've been adopted, eh? And he just started weeping. It's like God was speaking into that man's life. And God wanted to speak to him and wanted to reveal himself to him. And his friend was probably praying for him. And so I want to encourage us, stir us up, fan into flame. I think we sang that this morning, fan into flame the gift. God, it's sometimes we think, God, you fan into flame. No, it actually says to Timothy, you, Timothy, fan into flame the gift that's within you. You stir up the gift with the word of God, with being around others who carry those similar gifts to stir one each other up. And then the last thing was distinguishing between spirits. That's a supernatural ability to discern the motivating spirit behind people, behind their words, behind their actions, and even the circumstances. And it's making a judgment call, not always about what is wrong. And friends, we need this gift so badly because of what we face in the world today. We've got to discern the demonic. I mean, Peter discerned Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, they came up to give an offering. And they were testing the Spirit of the Lord. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and it was discerned. It was revealed. And then if you think of Elymas, the sorcerer and the false prophet, Paul discerned, you're a child of the devil and an enemy of anything right. That's not how you win friends and influence people. You're a child of the devil and everything, or an enemy of everything right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. He was discerning right there. There was somebody whose heart was not in, you know, wasn't a good heart. And then the other aspect is making a judgment call regarding the human spirit. And that's where Jesus discerned when he saw Nathanael. He saw Nathanael approaching, and he said, here is a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. So you have one who's full of deceit and trickery, and you have one who's got no deceit, no guile, some scripture translations just put it. So Jesus sees into his whole kind of personality and his character. And then Jesus looking into Peter, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Speaking into that context. And also, Jesus was addressing teachers of the law. He's saying they were sitting there thinking to themselves, you know, they basically were conspiratorial. They were like, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking, what this was that they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? And then the final aspect would be discerning the heavenly host or the angelic. Elisha, the chariots of fire, and Gehazi, his servant. And he said, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed, open his eyes, his servant's eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there was discerning. Well, actually, more that are with us than are against us, that we are on the majority. We're on the winning side here. And so, friends, as I pull this together this morning, as I said last week, if God in his gracious love has seen fit to give us gifts, we should see fit to desire and receive them. Because they're God's kindness. They're expressions of God's kindness. And that word gift means a favor, a kindness, a graciousness. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And to fan into flame the gift of God, Paul said to Timothy. Let's learn to hear God such that God doesn't have to write on the wall. And I think that's the key, is to hear God. Being sensitive to the wind of the Spirit. And then exercising faith and then growing and developing. It's not for the select super saint or super spiritual saint. It's like, friends, there are things that God will do to in and through you if only we position ourselves, if only we avail ourselves and surrender ourselves to Him. The world is yet to see. Was it Wesley who said that? A person fully surrendered unto Him. He said, I'd rather have 100 people sold out for God than whatever, whatever, whatever. In other words, people that just fear God and His commandments and nothing else. And honor the word of God and honor God. So Father, I want to thank you for the gifts you've given. And I thank you, we looked at the vocal gifts. And Lord, I want to thank you for the revelatory gifts, the unveiling gifts. And Lord, I even as we sang and we spoke about turning our eyes upon you, our eyes are looking to you, Jesus, this morning. Your glory, your grace. Be glorified. Lord, these gifts don't draw attention to us. They bring attention to who you are, to give glory to you and honor to you for your purpose, for your kingdom and your will. And I do pray this morning that we would desire eagerly, be zealous, jealously desire, just pursue and say, God, use me. I want to be used of you. Just saying, God, whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. And also your church, Lord. You want to speak, you're building, you're acting upon your... And you're building. You are the master builder. And I thank you that you are at work to this day. And you'll continue to complete the good work you've begun. Us individually, but also corporately. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.